Now let us turn to Matthew chapter 12 and to verses 20 and 21. Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now these words are a description of the nature of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They are a summary of Christ's ministry as the Savior of the world. There are other words written down here just in the previous verses which amplify and expand on what is said in my text. And you notice at verse 17 that Matthew informs us that these words come from the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah, as we usually call him, who, of course, is an Old Testament prophet. So what we find then in my text at verses 20 and 21 is part of a prophecy from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and it is descriptive of the nature and character of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that itself is an amazing and an arresting truth, because Isaiah lived in the 8th century before Christ, and he was therefore telling us about something which was 700 and so many years into the future. Now you can imagine how difficult it would be for you or me as ordinary men to foretell in detail what was going to happen in 700 years' time from now. If I were to ask you to give me a description as to what's going to happen in the religious world in 700 years' time, if the world lasts that long, you would smile in my face, because obviously you haven't the slightest idea, except in very general terms. So, clearly, the Bible is a divine and an inspired book, and the prophecy which Isaiah gave is a divinely given, verbally reliable, and an inspired prophecy concerning the ministry of Christ. And whenever we open the Bible and read it, we should do so with respect for its peculiar and wonderful inspiration. It's a book like no other book. Whenever we open it, we should secretly pray to God to help us to understand it. Because of ourselves, we can't. Even these deeply religious men who are mentioned in the chapter here more than once, these Pharisees, verse 14, and so forth, where we meet them, they could quote these words off the top of their head in Hebrew. No difficulty, though they didn't understand them, nor had they the remotest idea, but they referred to this very man whom they were plotting here to kill. And that's the terrible possibility, you see, that men may know the letter of the Bible, but they may not know its true spirit or its true meaning and application. So whenever we come to the Bible, we should come with that respect and that awe and sense of our total inadequacy to understand it without the help of God's Holy Spirit. Well, now, so much then for the introduction to these words. I've said already that my text in 20 and 21 is a divinely given, inspired, prophetic description of the character, nature, and type of ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ was to exercise when he would come into this world. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Let me first of all say to you that they tell us this here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a gentle and a gracious Savior, and he deals very kindly with all those who come to him with a humble and an inquiring spirit. That is undoubtedly what Isaiah's prophecy here tells us. No one is so gentle as Christ. No one is so approachable as Christ. Now, how does that come from the text? Well, a bruised reed he shall not break. You want me now to explain what is meant by a bruised reed and by a smoking flax, because clearly this is an illustration which Isaiah gives us to tell us how Jesus deals with people. We're not interested in reeds or in flaxes. We're interested in human beings. And so it's a description of a certain kind of human being. A bruised reed is a picture of a man or woman or young person who is easily hurt, easily upset, easily discouraged. I think we can understand the illustration. These reeds grow at the side of the rivers, and they have a very brittle texture. And if you push them hard, they crack. Some things that grow by rivers, they're easy to push from side to side, like willow branches. They're not so easy to snap off. But these reeds are different. They are probably hollow, and if you push them at all hard or brush against them, then you crack them. You bruise them, and that is something which damages them, obviously. And this is meant very obviously to be a description of men and women and young people who are easily discouraged, easily hurt, easily put off. And we're told here the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not break the bruised reed. That's the illustration he gives, and then it's followed up by the second one. A smoking flax he will not quench. Now what's that? Well, obviously it has to do with a lamp. In these days, obviously, there was no electricity used to produce lighting of any sort, no gas. What they had was a little lamp, about so big, like that, filled with oil, and it had a wick, like a candle. And this wick would be made of flax, there it is. And the flax would be dipped into the oil, and you lit it somehow, tempting me to use a match. Well, of course, there weren't even matches in these days either. But that's what they did anyway, to light the lamp. They used some sort of fire. And then you would get a little light from this smoldering wick dipped into the oil. And of course, the amount of light it gave out was very feeble. And often, because it was an inefficient method of lighting, you got as much smoke as light, which was never very welcome, you can imagine. So that again is an illustration of a certain kind of human being. And it's referring here to men and women of faith whose faith is feeble. Men and women who give out, as it were, smoke as well as light. That is to say, they have many weaknesses in their character, many shortcomings. Yes, there is the light of grace in their lives, and yes, they do have a feeble faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but mixed with it are the infirmities and weaknesses, which are like the smoke given off by this smoking flax. But, says the Isaiah here, he will not quench it. What does that mean? Well, it means just because the light is feeble, just because the smoke is offensive, Jesus Christ will not come along and put his hand on it and put it out, or perhaps use a spoon or something and put it out. That's what you do with a candle, isn't it? Perhaps not with your hand, but with a spoon or something like that. You put it out, you snuff it out. And our Lord's character then is being shown to be one of great patience, great kindness, great affection and gentleness, full of long suffering and patience with us as sinners in this world. Putting it in a nutshell, you could say Isaiah is describing the way in which Christ will deal with us and does deal with us in spite of weak faith and frail nature and many infirmities and even indwelling sins. Our Lord doesn't write us off. Now, we tend sometimes to write people off very quickly, don't we? And we are quick to notice the weaknesses of other people. You and I, we say, yes, that person's a Christian, all right, but oh, what weaknesses they've got, and so on. We're apt to be like that. But our Lord is not. He knows our weaknesses better than anyone. But a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Christ is kind to those who are of weak faith. Now, dear friends, we should be very glad to hear that news. That is very welcome information, because the devil is very far from being like Christ in any respect, and in that respect in particular. The devil would gladly smash all Christians if he could. The devil would gladly bring in a whole catalogue of troubles upon the head of a Christian. He's doing his best just now in our society. The laws that are coming in against the gospel, to stifle the gospel, to make the gospel unwelcome. That's what's happening in the country at the moment, and the devil would like to do that in every country, in every way. In other countries, he does it, of course, with men with guns and knives and whatnot, and bombs. They're not afraid at all to blast out of existence any who make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be thankful that the religion of Christ is a religion of kindness, and a religion of compassion, and a religion of mercy. And we may not be very clever, you and I. We may not be very deep in our theological understanding, you and I. We may not have much faith, you and I. But we're reassured here that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the Lord will be patient with us. He will not discourage us. He will not be weary of us. He will not write us off. He will not be tired of hearing our prayers. If we are truly repentant for our sins, if our hearts are genuinely given to Christ, if we love him, and if we desire his honor and his glory, we may have 1,000 other weaknesses. But our Lord will put up with them patiently, kindly, and favorably in this life. It's rather like an illustration of candles, isn't it? Candles are things we don't tend to use very much anymore. But they're a mixed blessing, aren't they? You light a candle and you get a bit of light, but you get the smell goes with it. And you have to put up with it. And it's like that, and we're all giving out a little bit of light if we're believers, a little bit of light, but with the light we give out a little bit of the smoke as well. Because we bring our infirmities and our shortcomings and our indwelling sins with us wherever we go. And if Christ were to deal with us severely, we could not stand. Now I say, dear friend, this is exactly the kind of Savior we need. We couldn't possibly manage with any other kind of Savior. We need somebody who is long-suffering, patient, gracious, kind, forgiving, who is not swift to mark iniquity against us. I'm telling you, friend, if you have a little faith in him, you may be like a bruised reed, but he will not smash you. And if you have faith just to, like a tiny flicker of light on those little candles you put on a child's birthday cake, ever such a tiny little light, if you have that much faith in Christ, he will be patient with you, and he will not snuff you out, and he will not cast you off. Now we need that kind of Savior. We need to be told, and we need to be informed, and we need to be assured that Christ is as kind as all of that. And he will not get anybody at all, anywhere, either in the Bible or in the world, who is as kind and patient as Christ is with weak faith. Look at the case, for instance, of Nicodemus. Well, he came to Christ in John chapter 3 without any faith at all. And our Lord could have been very severe. He could have said, "Aha, you belong to this class of Pharisees. I know all about you people. I know your hatred for the Christian faith. I know your hatred for me. I know that your fellows there in the Sanhedrin are busy plotting to put me to death. What are you doing here, coming late at night?" Our Lord could have said, "Off you go. Close the door behind you." No. Our Lord won him until this same Pharisee became a humble child of God. And in the end, he was serving Christ, helping to embalm the body for burial. There's an example of his patience, you see. Then take that amazing case of the man that was brought to Christ and came through the roof. It's not an amazing narrative we have. The man was paralyzed. He had four friends, good friends, I think you'd say, too. They brought him to Christ, but there was no room. The house was full. So they climbed up the steps, which are on the outside of the house, onto the tiled roof, do you remember? And they stripped the tiles away, and as Jesus was down below preaching in the house to the people, they let down this man by four cords at the feet of Christ. Almost a unique narrative, isn't it? And you might have thought that Jesus would have said to this man and his friends, "What do you think you're doing up there? Take this thing away. You're interrupting my sermon." Any preacher would have said that to him. "I'm preaching the word of God. Get rid of this noise and this nuisance. Off you go, you disturbance of a people that you are." No, no. Our Lord stopped. He turned to this man at his feet and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace." And of course, this created a havoc among the Pharisees. "Who does this man think he is, forgiving sins?" "Oh," says Christ, "you don't believe I can forgive sins, do you?" "All right," he said, "to prove to you people I can forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "take up your bed and walk out." The man did. There's the proof. You see, the gentleness of Christ, the kindness of Christ. Now there are some people sitting here, and I can't read anybody's hearts. And I was never trained, even in a free church college, to read your heart. But I can say this to you. There are some of you here, and if you have faith at all, it's very, very weak faith, isn't it? Very weak faith. But I'm here to say to you, my beloved friend, if you have even a quarter of an inch of real faith, it will save you. If you have faith of the very tiniest kind, if it is true faith in Christ, it will take you to heaven. It will bring you grace and glory. It will take you clean out of this world into heaven. and Jesus Christ. Invites you, therefore, to trust him in every possible way, and to trust him by confessing him in this world, and to admit him to others and to your friends and to one another that I found him. I found him of whom the scriptures speak, Jesus of Nazareth. I found him as my Savior. This is the best news in the world. Don't keep it to yourself. If you have found Jesus Christ, even though your faith be no more than a fraction of the size of a matchstick, if you have real faith, then tell one another about it and confess him to one another and speak of him to one another. Because Christ doesn't despise the weakest of faith. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. And dear Christian men and women, let us be like our Master. Let us be patient with one another. It's very easy to point out our faults to one another. You know mine, and I know some of yours, but let us be kind to one another. Let us promote the spirit of Jesus Christ. Let it be said of you, ah, that man, ah, that woman, they were ever so gentle, ever so kind whenever you spoke to them. Kindness flowed in their lips, in their speech. You could see it in their eyes and in their face. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, my friends, is this very spirit of kindness and love and encouragement in the things of faith, repentance, and eternal life. So that's the first point. Our Lord is gentle and kind as a Savior. I come now to the second thing, and that is, in view of this, the weakest believers have nothing to fear. Now, as I said before, Satan loves to accuse us, doesn't he? For what I said this morning deserves to be repeated. Never believe the devil, even when he tells you the truth. And the devil will tell you the truth. He told the truth to Christ. Do you remember when our Lord was in his third temptation, and the devil said to him, throw yourself down from this pinnacle of the temple, because it is written, and then he quotes from Psalm 91, and he was telling the truth. But of course he was using the truth in a way which was not correct. If our Lord had lost his foothold and slipped accidentally down, the angels would have come from heaven to catch him. But that's not the same thing as Jesus throwing himself off deliberately so as to test whether God would do it or not. Accidents are one thing, deliberate action is another. And the devil was wanting Christ to try God and to test God. And our Lord told him, get thee behind me, Satan, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So you don't believe the devil even when he tells you the truth, as he sometimes does. But the Word of God everywhere assures us, if we're weak Christians, that Christ will be kind to us. Let me remind you of some of these passages. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now that's a picture of the Lord dealing with Christians. He shall deal with them as a shepherd deals with his sheep. It's a beautiful picture. He takes the lambs up in his arm. It's this time of the year as the lambs are born. A shepherd sometimes needs to clutch them to his chest. And if there's a ewe which is about to give birth, he doesn't drive this poor creature too fast. She's heavy with her lambs, so the shepherd goes slowly along with her. Now that's the way we must be with the Lord's people. Not drive them faster than they can go, but as they can manage, so to help them along. That is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love these words in Isaiah 49. Do you know them? Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget you, says the Lord. What's he saying there? Well, God is talking like this. He said, a mother who's just given birth to a little baby, how could that mother possibly forget the baby? When a mother's just given birth to a baby, she knows the baby needs to be cared for. A mother can't forget her baby, except in rare circumstances. If a mother is a drunkard and goes into a deep state of drunkenness, she may forget. Or if a mother, sadly, is on drugs, like heroin, she may go into a condition in which she's no idea what she's doing, and she will forget her baby. And God says, they may forget, even a mother may forget her sucking child, yet will not I forget you. I have graven you upon the palms of my hands, says God. Well, you can't get it better than that. The Almighty God said about his believing people, I have got you graven on the palms of my hands. All your walls and bulwarks are before me. And what more can we ask for reassurance? The kindness, the goodness, the grace, the favor of God, that's the picture that's given to us there. Now, I have to say to you, there are at times people with whom Christ seems at first to be rather stern. Let me give you an example or two. Take the Syro-Phoenician woman. Now, she was a heathen, at least in her background. She was a pagan in her background. She wasn't a Jewess. She wasn't from Israel. She was from one of these pagan cities, Tyre and Sidon and so on. And you remember our Lord made a visit all the way up to the north. And this woman came to him and she said, Lord, come and help me. My daughter is grievously afflicted with a demon. Come and help her, Lord, says the mother. And Jesus brushes her off. And she comes back and tries again. And she says, Lord, help me. She said, Lord, help me. I beg of you to help me. And Jesus said, it is not fit to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. You see, she was a Gentile dog by the standards and thinking of that time. Now, that was a very severe thing, surely, for him to say to her. And you would say, but surely, how does the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who is described in my text, how does he come to speak to the woman like that? And he says to her, as I've just described to you, it is not fit to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Ah, but she falls on her knees. She said, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, she says. And with that, our Lord is overcome. Oh, woman, he says, great is thy faith. Go home, your child has been healed already. Now, why was our Lord so stern? Why was he so different from this gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Well, I'll tell you. He said, from the very beginning, his whole motive was to draw her out. He knew very well she was a child of the faith. He knew very well she had saving knowledge. He knew very well she came to him with a genuine desire for his glory and believed in his power. But she was drawing him out. Even when our Lord is stern, it is always with the motive of love and kindness to draw out what is in the soul. It's the same with the woman who came behind him in the press. Do you remember? She had that terrible disease for 12 years. She tried all the doctors in town. Nobody could help her. She'd spent all her money. So she came to Christ and touched the hem of his garment, saying, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I should be made whole. And she did, and then tried to get quietly away into the crowd. Do you remember our Lord stopped? Who touched me? He said. And the disciples said, Master, there's all these people touching you all the time. What do you mean, who touched me? Ah, said Christ, somebody touched me, meaning by faith. I felt power going out of me. Where is the person who touched me? The woman came down trembling. And she confessed, and he said, woman, Go in peace, thy faith hath saved thee. Now, he didn't do that in order to expose this woman or to make her an object of shame and contempt by the crowd. No, it was to draw out from her a confession that Christ had done it. Our Lord then, I say, is only stern in this sense, to bring out the faith which is in the soul of those whom he is going to bless. I could put it simply like this. Christ is both a lion and a lamb. If people treat Christ with contempt, then he will be to them a lion. That's what he was to the Pharisees. Do you remember what he said to the Pharisees? These hypocrites, blind fools, blind leaders of the blind, he said. You'll fall into the ditch. How can you escape the damnation of hell, he said to these Pharisees? Because they had no true, genuine faith. They were mere religious people without the new birth. They knew nothing of regeneration. They had no faith at all. But to those that have faith, Christ is a lamb, gentle as can be, quiet, patient, long-suffering. Now, my dear friends, I say these things to every one of you because I wish every one of you to trust in Christ. That's why I say it. Why shouldn't you, every one of you, give your whole life now in your heart and soul to Christ? What is to stop you coming to so gracious a Savior? He will be with you in trouble. He will be with you in pain. He'll be with you in sickness. He'll be with you when you have to go to Ragmore Hospital one day, perhaps. He'll be with you when you have to face that last illness. He'll be with you when your dying day comes. He'll be with you in your last breath. Will you not therefore trust him? And trust him because he is so ready to be kind and to be good and to be gracious? If you don't trust him, I can't make sense of you. I really can't. How are you going to face life and its problems without his gracious help? Why do you go on in your own strength, fighting against him, when he is so amiable, so kind? I could understand if Jesus Christ was like some of these strange religious leaders that we hear about in some books, so full of impatience and anger and murder and all of that. I can understand you wouldn't want to follow him. But when he is full of love and kindness and graciousness, why on earth would you not give your whole life to this Christ? And he will take you to heaven and make you so happy on the way that many a day you want to do what I have to do myself. Jump for joy, literally, to be a Christian. Jump for joy, for the sheer joy of being a Christian. There's nothing like it in all the earth. Well, I must close in a moment. Before I do so, third and very briefly, let me say this. At the end of verse 20, until he send forth judgment unto victory. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, until he sends forth judgment unto victory. Now what does that mean? Well, it means, wonder of wonders, although our Lord is so kind and gentle, he is going to win in the end. We tend to think that the people who are going to win are those who are macho and big men and strong men. Look out, here I come. That's the sort of man who in this world's judgment is going to win through. Our Lord is not like that. He's kind, loving, patient, long-suffering. But make no mistake about it. Christ is going to win. He's going to have the victory. All the nations under the sun are going to become his nations. And slowly it's happening all over the world. His kingdom is coming. He is gathering the nations to himself. And they will be his in the end. And all other religions will come to dust and be forgotten. But his religion will go on and on and on to endless ages. And he will be Lord over all. And in his arms shall the Gentiles trust. You see, we tend to think that the victor is the one who shouts loud and stamps his foot and puts out his fist. No, no, that's not the way Christ wins. He wins by touching the hearts of people and bringing them to love him as he did to the woman of Samaria. You know, our Lord began the conversation with the woman of Samaria, talking about a drink of water. You may say that's not a very important thing to talk about, but our Lord would talk about anything to bring people to faith in himself. Do you recall how our Lord was talking to this woman of Samaria? "Give me a drink of water," he said. Well, she did. And Jesus then said, "You know, if you realize who you're talking to, you would ask me for a drink of water, and you would never be thirsty again." Well, that was a strange thing to hear. "Sir," she said, "how can you do that? The well is very deep. How can you give me water without a bucket?" "Oh," he said, and then began to lead her on to think about heavenly water. And then at a certain point in the conversation, our Lord said, "Go and call your husband to come here." "Oh," she said, "I don't have a husband." "No," said our Lord, "you don't, do you? You had five already, and the one you're living with now is not your husband, is he?" "Ooh. Sir," she said, I see you're a prophet. You know all about me." You see, our Lord has to be cruel to be kind. He knows all about us. He knows our sins like an open book. And if he wanted to, he could read the whole lot out aloud for everyone to hear. But he doesn't do that. And this woman was humbled, and she said, "Lord, they say that when the Messiah is going to come, you know, he'll tell us all the answers to things." Jesus said, "Yes, I who talk with you am he, right now." And off she went, forgetting the bucket, and came back with a whole pile of people saying, "Come and see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they found him too. Well, as I close, dear friend, this is the bottom line. Christ will be gentle and gracious, loving and kind to you, if you trust in him. But if you refuse to trust in Christ, I have to say to you, it would be better if you had never been born, because he will be a lion to tear sinners to pieces if they appear before his judgment seat without faith in him. No one is so gentle as Christ when you trust him. No one so terrible to those that hate him. Isn't the lesson clear? Repent and believe the gospel, and he will bring you grace and glory at last.